Morning.
It's a wonderful day for us to come together and worship our God. Thankful for the opportunity to be able to speak with you all this morning. When I signed up to preach today, I knew this was going to be a busy time for me, but never want to turn down an opportunity to share some spiritual things with my spiritual family here at Knollwood. These last few days have been a little busier than I anticipated, but they've served as another reminder as to how special this group is here. So thankful to have a spiritual family where shepherds and their wives are willing to spend all day in a car to be with me and my family during the passing of my grandmother this past week, not to mention the cards and words, so many others here. Yesterday, as we made the move into our new home, there were so many men here eager and willing to help me and my family. You're all so special and just love you all very much. As I look out, I see we have a lot of visitors with us this morning. Just thankful to have you here with us. Consider you our honored guest. Just again, thank you for choosing to be here. Show that you care about spiritual things by being here this morning with us. Now let's turn our attention for a few moments to God's word this morning. As we all know, Abraham is a prominent figure in the Bible. It is Abraham who first receives the promises of God that would be fulfilled in the establishment of the nation of Israel and the land of the Canaanites. And then centuries later in the establishment of the church. He's a figure that is alluded to numerous times in the New Testament. His name is mentioned in 69 New Testament verses. He is mentioned in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. His faith is called out in Romans 4 and Galatians 3. He's mentioned several times in Hebrews, and James speaks to both his faith and his works. The Jews saw Abraham as a revered ancestor who they could proudly call Father Abraham. In Luke 3, we see how the Jews had overemphasized the importance of their physical lineage back to Abraham. John the Baptist tells them in Luke 3:8, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." In John 8, verses 37 through 40, Jesus speaks these words. Says, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." As John the Baptist and then Jesus pointed out to the Jews, and as we can see today, our ability to call Abraham our father is not based on physical relationship, but on imitating his example. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes this point very clearly. Just reading one verse of Paul's explanation in verse 7, he says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." There's a children's song that we sometimes sing. Father Abraham had many sons. Don't get too excited, Jason. I'm not going to ask you to come up here and lead us today. We can wait till VBS in a few weeks. But that song says, "Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord." We're children of Abraham by imitating his faith and receiving what was promised to him. In this lesson, we're not going to be directly talking about Abraham, who's mentioned over 70 times in the New Testament. Instead, we're going to look at Sarah, his wife, who is mentioned only 3 times. This lesson's going to be taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to start turning there, and we're going to be talking about daughters of Sarah. So, let's move to our text for this morning. Let's go ahead and read together 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 6 verses. I'm actually going to read from the New International Version, which I'm normally not a fan of, but in this case, the rendering is fairly accurate. That's what we'll use to start out our reading of this. "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Collectively, we can see ourselves as children of Abraham, part of the family of God. We can look at this man in sort of a fatherly way and imitate his great faith. But in this passage, women who serve God are told that they can look to Sarah in a motherly way. And just like the only way that we can be considered children of Abraham is to imitate the good things he did, the way that the ladies of today can be considered daughters of Sarah is to imitate her. In this passage, there are several words of exhortation to women. Then, in conclusion, Sarah is mentioned. We first see her mentioned as an example of submission to the head of her household, her husband Abraham. And then women are told that they are her daughters or children if they do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. That's how the ESV renders that phrase. In our time this morning, we're going to go back to the book of Genesis and we're going to look at Sarah. From this passage in 1 Peter, we expect to find her submission talked about in Genesis. We'd also expect to see her doing good and demonstrating courage, since that is what we're told a true daughter of Sarah should be and should do. But before we leave this passage here in 1 Peter, I want to point out a couple of things. First off, it's no secret that women like clothing. While there are certainly exceptions, ladies tend to place importance on what they wear to a much higher degree than men do. God obviously knows this, and speaking through the Holy Spirit, speaking through an elder and husband, Peter, uses clothing to make a point. Following modern fashion and maximizing physical beauty by what is worn does not have in itself to be wrong, although at times those things cannot be done without compromising godliness. The passage does not directly condemn them. Instead, it points to what is much more important than getting people to compliment you on your beauty or your looks or your trendiness. The passage speaks of an inner beauty that is demonstrated not with outward clothing of worldliness, but with spiritual qualities, gentleness, a quiet spirit, submission to their husbands. Also mentioned is hope in God or faith. And I think included would be the things found in verse 6, good works and courage. It's easy for us, and for me, to think that overemphasis on outward clothing is a modern American problem. And while our culture does introduce many difficulties and temptations in this area, I find it interesting how this passage talks about how women dress. And it's also easy for us to think that the challenge of honoring God's call for submission in marriage and being quiet and gentle is a modern American problem, especially with the somewhat recent feminist movement in our country. This passage, though, was written 2,000 years ago, seems to indicate that these were challenges with first century women, overemphasizing outward appearance, lacking gentleness, and struggling to submit to their husbands. Notice the phrasing of verse 5. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. It seems as if Peter is saying that modern women of the first century had, in general, stopped adorning themselves with those spiritual qualities that make up an imperishable beauty. Where does Peter go as an example of what a woman should emulate? He goes back nearly 2,000 years to Sarah, a woman living in the patriarchal age. This was a time when concubines were common, and a time that probably most modern or progressive thinking people would be appalled at when they think of what rights a woman would have had. Just like people of today may look back to the first century and see nothing but contempt for the way women were treated. And while obviously there have been a great many improvements in the role that women have in society through time, what kind of culture and society a woman lives in does not change some core principles about the kind of woman that they're supposed to be. This is why we can go all the way back to the patriarchal age and look at the woman Sarah and see how women used to adorn themselves and how they should adorn themselves today. Hopefully this lesson will be helpful in learning how exactly a lady can truly call herself a daughter of Sarah. To start, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Go back to Genesis chapter 12 and we'll read the first five verses. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Usually, when we look at this account, we consider the faith of Abraham in trusting God. We're told in Hebrews that by faith, Abraham obeyed this call to go out, not knowing where he was going. In Acts 7, we learned that Abraham first lived in a place called Ur. Then he was called to move from there and came to settle in a place called Haran. Now, Abraham is living with his wife Sarah and some of his family, and God calls to Abraham again. And Abraham responds again and uproots his family again, this time heading toward the land of Canaan. When he arrives, he is told that this is the land that his offspring will inherit, even though as of yet he still does not have any offspring and is at least 75 years old. He lives there for what seems like a short time, living in a tent, and then there is a famine. We learn in verse 10 that he has to move again because of the famine in the land, this time going to Egypt. Eventually, in the beginning of chapter 13, he ends up back in Canaan where he had pitched a tent before. A little later, he moves again after he and his nephew, Lot, cannot share the land because of the size of their herds. As we move through the following chapters, we can trace Abraham's movements, most of them alongside his wife, Sarah, to a total of 17 different places. Let us consider for a moment Sarah's involvement in all of this. Here is a woman who had started a life with her husband, living in a place called Ur. Then one day, her husband tells her that God had spoken to him and told him to move, but had not told him where. Wives are used to hearing us husbands say some strange things, but imagine them coming home and saying this: We have to move, but I can't tell you where because I don't know. That would certainly test a couple of things about the character of Sarah. First, it would test her courage. Picking up and leaving your life behind, even geographically, is a somewhat scary proposition, especially when there are no assurances of success in the place that you're going. It would also test her submissiveness. Now, maybe she was excited about this move, but I would guess she was not. And perhaps she wondered if God had really spoken to Abraham. Regardless of having proof that this was the right thing for them to do, she yielded to Abraham's decision and got on board. So the whole family, including her father-in-law and nephew, pick up and move. Then, after some time, the same thing happens again. Again, her courage and submissiveness are tested, and again she demonstrates a level of trust in her husband. Before long, she is no longer a woman with a well-established home, but a sojourner of the earth with no place to really call home at all. Sometimes the reason for their move was obvious, such as famine, but others, I'm sure, it seemed to her a mystery. A real challenge of our courage is when we do not fully understand why we are doing something. Oftentimes, in our spiritual walks, God calls on us to do something that we do not completely understand, at least at first. But God has proved himself worthy of our trust. Similarly, we may not fully understand why he chose to organize the family the way he has, at least at first. But what we do see in regards to the family is that its organization is sometimes used to train us for other things. Men that aspire to be elders or deacons are called to demonstrate and develop their spiritual maturity by the way they handle their families, being the head. There's much that is learned by fulfilling that role in a family. Similarly, I believe women can learn many valuable lessons and develop important character traits because of their role in a family. Those traits talked about in 1 Peter 3, gentleness, quietness, submission, courage. Those qualities are ones that we all need in our Christian walks. Men and women alike need to learn to be submissive and trusting of our head, Jesus Christ. Our role in our families may seem like a small thing, but those responsibilities prove what type of person we are. Luke 16:10 says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." We cannot expect to be viewed as a leader outside of the home if we cannot lead within it. We cannot expect to be viewed as a godly woman with a gentle and quiet spirit outside the home if you cannot demonstrate those things within it. In looking to Sarah, we can see a woman who courageously followed her husband wherever he went. We also see, on the other hand, times where she followed her husband's lead when she probably should not have. In Genesis 12, we find that there was a famine that forced Abraham and Sarah to go to Egypt. Beginning in verse 11 of Genesis 12, we find Abraham encouraging his wife to lie so that he might be protected, fearing the Egyptians would kill him if they knew that he was her husband because she was so beautiful. Sarah lowers her morals and does this for Abraham and perhaps for herself, saying that she was Abraham's sister and being taken into the house of Pharaoh. Fortunately, the Lord steps in and saves them from this situation. Quite a bit later, in Genesis 20, we read of the same thing happening again, this time with Abimelech, king of Gerar. Again, Sarah allows Abraham's fear to influence her morals and her trust in God, but once again, God has to intervene to bring them back together. As husband and wife, we should be willing to put our comforts, our dreams, and our pride on the line for our spouse. They are the ones that have committed themselves to us for life, the ones that we have committed ourselves to, and who we have the most intimate relationship we will ever have on this earth. But we can never allow our dedication to our spouse to make us compromise our morals. We see Abraham's shortcomings in these accounts, his lack of trust in God and his reliance on human wisdom instead of the promises of God. That can happen in our lives. We can be so caught up in some physical concern or even desire that we lose sight of the fact that God has given us everything we need. Sometimes we need a spouse to remind us of that. A wife, while possessing a quiet, gentle, and submissive spirit, sometimes needs to say, "No, honey, we cannot do this because it is wrong." She should always be willing to follow her husband in what is right, but she cannot follow him into what is wrong. Pray that my wife reminds me of this anytime I may lead my family in the wrong direction. As we are reminded in looking at the lives of Abraham and Sarah, they make mistakes. They are not always who they should be, yet God continues to use them for his purpose, and ultimately, despite imperfection, he appeals to Sarah as an example for godly women, even to this day. So we've seen that Sarah followed her husband. Next, we're going to consider that she demonstrated hospitality. Let's look at Genesis chapter 18, read the first 6 verses of that chapter. Genesis 18, 1 through 6. "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, 3 seas of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes.'" Here we see Abraham demonstrating a great amount of hospitality. He eagerly seeks to attend to the needs of these 3 men, but he does not do this by himself. In verse 6, he goes to Sarah and asks her to make some cakes. makes these cakes on a moment's notice for these unexpected guests. In most homes, hospitality has to be a two-person job, at least. He is making sure that here it is the husband who's out front that these men see. He's making sure that they have what they need, but he has backup. His wife is in the tent working just as hard as he is, though unseen. Together, they demonstrate a great measure of hospitality that serves as an example even to us today, recorded for us today. As the leading woman of the home, you can have a great influence on how much hospitality your home shows. That may be by being out front, inviting people over for a meal and seeking out those in need of a place to stay. It may be inviting people out for a meal or an activity that makes people feel comfortable and included in your life and even your family. If that is the case, it sure helps to have a husband that will work in the background to help make the home presentable and make it possible to prepare a meal and provide things to make yourselves available to meet with the folks that need some company. As a woman of the home, a wife, or a mother, or a daughter, you may increase the hospitality that your home displays by working in the background. You may be just like Sarah here, doing things and preparing things that may go unseen. That often unseen activity is equally important and should always be recognized for the sacrifice it involves. In either case, we learn from Sarah here that we always need to be prepared to be hospitable. They did not expect company, but they had resources on hand, and Sarah was ready such that they could provide. They were not so maxed out with their lifestyle that there was nothing left over for hospitality. They were ready. We can all, and especially for this lesson, daughters of Sarah, learn a lot from her example here. Daughters of Sarah are told in 1 Peter to do good, and certainly having the spirit of hospitality and the follow-through to actually be hospitable is an example of doing good in the way that Sarah did. Next, let's look at Genesis 18. We're going to start looking at beginning in verse 9. Genesis 18, verse 9. See this other aspect of Sarah. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh, for she was afraid.' He said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" We're looking at Sarah based on our reading from 1 Peter 3, and we're going back to look at her life as narrated in Genesis. In 1 Peter 3, we read verses 5 and 6, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Women used to adorn themselves, not with physical adornments, but by submitting to their own husbands. What does Peter reference in Sarah's life to make his point that she had this quality of submission? He says she called him Lord. The passage we just read from Genesis 18 is where we see that. "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" I think it's somewhat amazing that this such a tiny little phrase that Sarah uses in verse 12 of this passage in Genesis is the basis for the Holy Spirit, through Peter, lifting her up as an example of submission. In fact, there is probably a lesson in there for us. When it comes to spiritual qualities that we should strive to have, we often look to the big things to see whether this quality was met. We look at how we handle the difficult situations or the major decisions in our life. And those are important. For example, Sarah's willingness to pick up and move her life after the Lord spoke to Abraham is an example of biblical submission in a major life decision. But also, sometimes it is just the day-to-day walk, or day-to-day way that we talk and we act that reveals whether we have those spiritual traits that we are called to have. The language we use is important. In Sarah's case, the way she spoke about her husband demonstrated that she respected him. We should not overlook the everyday little things that we say or do. When it comes to the way husbands and wives honor each other, you can tell a lot just by the way that we talk to and about one another. This passage where Sarah called her husband Lord, we also see that Sarah is told that she is going to conceive. Not only had she been barren, but now she is very old. Her response reveals two things that may appear to run counter to our study this morning. She laughs, for one, showing that she is perhaps skeptical and has doubts about whether God will really do this thing. Abraham did the same thing, falling on his face and laughing when God spoke to him in chapter 17. We also see here that Sarah denies laughing, expressing a measure of fear. Recall that a character of a daughter of Sarah from 1 Peter 3 is not being afraid of the things that are frightening. But in this case, Sarah's fear is somewhat appropriate because it's oriented toward God. If we read verse 2 of 1 Peter 3, we actually see fear called out as a positive quality, the difference being fearing God versus fearing the things in the world. 1 Peter 3:2 said, this is a New King James Version, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Sarah here realizes that she has made an error and she fears the consequences. That error is a temporary lack of trust in God. I say temporary because even though she laughs and is skeptical, she moves past that attitude. We can all have blips of doubt and stumbles in this life, but we can move past them and on to better things. In Sarah's case, it was because she came to trust in God and his promise to give her a child that this promise came to be. Sarah's faith is mentioned in the honor roll of faith in Hebrews 11:11. Here we're told, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Yes, God demonstrated his power in allowing this 90-year-old woman to conceive and give birth to a baby. But Sarah was able to harness this power because of her faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. She knew God was going to keep his promise. Similarly, today's daughters of Sarah can know that God is going to keep his promises. He will not necessarily give a child to the woman that desires a child, or give any other physical thing that a woman may desire, because he has not promised those things. What he has promised is peace and comfort and eternal protection. In keeping with those qualities, we learn from 1 Peter 3, today's daughter of Sarah knows that things will work out if she maintains a quiet, gentle spirit, even if the temptation is to be loud and forceful, because God says so. She knows that while the world may call an attitude of submission old-fashioned and ignorant, in God's eyes it never goes out of favor, and her power does not come from asserting authority over her husband, but through faith in God. She knows that while in this world there are a great many things that are frightening, and our society tries to sensationalize every scary thing out there, that God has promised never to leave her or forsake her, and she can live without being afraid of those things. Today's daughters of Sarah consider him faithful who has promised. So we bring this lesson to a close. Think about those points that we've made about Sarah. I want to read some verses from Genesis 23. These verses talk about what happened after Sarah, that woman who adorned herself the old-fashioned way and who women today are called to pattern themselves after, died. Genesis 23, we're going to read first 7 verses and then skip down and read verses 19 and 20. This passage says, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. Verse 19, after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, and the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. I don't know of very many people in the Bible whose burial is covered in as lengthy of a passage as Sarah. We learn from this passage that she lived to be 127 years old. She would have gotten to see her son, who was born in her very old age, to live to be nearly 40. We learn that Abraham wept for her and clearly felt the impact of losing such an important partner in his life. We learn that he is dedicated to giving her a proper burial place, even though he owned no land in this country. Not only do we see from this passage what Abraham felt upon Sarah's passing, but we also can see the positive impact that she made on her faithful, yet sometimes struggling, husband Abraham. We see that by the time Sarah had passed, Abraham had earned the respect of those that owned the land in which he had spent most of his life. Notice in verse 6 that the Hittites refer to Abraham as Lord. This is the same term of respect that we see Sarah use nearly 40 years earlier in referring to her husband. When she used that term, we learn the way that she respected her husband, just as the Hittites show that they respect Abraham. No doubt the respect that Abraham earned from those around him was made possible because of the gentleness, support, courage, and respect of Sarah. There is a well-known saying that behind every great man is a great woman. We cannot look at the life of Abraham and not see the fingerprints of Sarah all over it. Today's daughters of Sarah can do the same. You can adorn yourself in the clothing that Sarah wore, demonstrating that you have an imperishable beauty. The specifics of how you do this will vary. Some of you may be able to focus on being a support for a husband that is trying his hardest to faithfully serve God. Others may be forced to focus on trying to be an example for a spouse that is caught up in the world. Some may spend time working outside of the home and can demonstrate these qualities of quietness and courage in a rough and tumble workplace. Others may spend more time in the home and may put these things into action and dealing with the children. Some may not fit into any of these categories exactly, and all will face different situations as life progresses. But hopefully, no matter what stage of life or the current circumstance, the lessons that are taught by Mother Sarah will always be applied. Sarah had faith, and that faith gave her power. She trusted in God's ability to honor his promise, and that is where she put her hope. For us, God has not promised that he will give us a child, or a perfect childhood, or a perfect family, or any other physical thing that we may long for. What he has promised is that we will inherit eternal life. That promise, though, is conditional on some things. When we harmonize the scriptures, we see that to inherit that reward, we must, like Sarah did, have faith in the one who made the promise. We also must be willing to make some changes in our life if we're not walking in the way that the scriptures teach us to. We also must be willing to confess Jesus Christ before others. We also must be willing to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We will do those things. The Bible teaches us that the promise of eternal life is for us. We are also taught that if, after we receive that forgiveness and fall back into the pattern of the world, doing things that God says we should not, we can confess those things, and he will forgive. If you're here this morning, you have a need to become a Christian, we would love to baptize you into Christ. If you need to confess something or even simply ask for the prayers, for our prayers for some struggle that you're facing, we invite you to come forward at this time and do that. Whatever need you have, please come as we stand and sing.